Amen. Amen. Please, I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And as everyone is leaving the stage, I just want to say happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. It's a blessing to be a dad, of course. But, you know, there are many of us who may not be fathers, but I hope as Christians, we are fathers in the Lord to those that we've discipled. In fact, I believe the Apostle John says he has no greater joy than knowing that his children are walking in the Lord. And those children aren't biological children. They are the men and women that they have discipled and invested in. But I'm blessed today because I'm honored to have my 93-year-old father here with me. His name is Frederick Lopez. He's there in the middle. I know a lot of people don't get to see their father at 93, but I am truly, truly blessed to have him. So you can tell. So he was kind of like the age of maybe Methuselah when he had me, because I'm really young. So for him to be 93, no, I'm just teasing. He's like Abraham. You know, he had a son at 90. But I know sometimes it's hard, because I know even Father's Day can be even a day of difficult memories. Today can be difficult. Because I know that there are some of you who've lost your fathers and they've been in glory for a long time. Or maybe you carry wounds of a father who wasn't around or who was absent. So that's hard. I just want to identify that as well and just say that that's why we have a Heavenly Father. Because even our dad, my dad's a great dad, but our Heavenly Father is perfect in every way. And we look to him as our, for everything, right? So, and this morning, I want to point to his son. So as you guys have your book of Bible of Philippians open, I want to start reading from verse 7. But our text this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But I think Paul here has a thought. He's really encouraging the church to really understand this. So for us to really grasp what he's saying, we got to start back in verse 7. Lord, bless your reading. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here's our text for this morning. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings and become like him in his death. And that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning so thankful for your word. Thank you for preserving your word through your servant Paul, and for speaking to us through it this morning. And Lord, I confess that our hearts are often distracted by lesser things. We find ourselves pursuing things that cannot satisfy. We treasure things that will never last. And Lord, we even become consumed with the urgent and forget what is truly eternal. So I ask today that you would turn our eyes to Christ. Help us not merely learn about him. Help us to see him. Help us to see his beauty. Help us to see his glory. Help us to see his worth. Lord, I just pray you would open our eyes to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, I know in a room this size that there are those here today who are weary. Would you remind them that Christ is enough? And Lord, for those who are suffering, remind them that Christ is near. And for those who are wandering, Lord, would you draw them back to Christ? And Lord, there are those maybe who don't know Christ yet. Would you open their hearts to believe? And Father, we just pray that your Spirit will take your word. And may, Lord, we make much of your great, great Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May Christ be exalted. May Christ be treasured. And may he be known. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Oh, praise the Lord. Again, it is a privilege to preach God's word. Last week, Paul told us what he had gained. He told us all the things that he had gained by what? In Christ. He gained Christ. This week, Paul is going to tell us what he wants. Last week, what I gained. This week, he's going to show us and tell us what he wants. And what astonishing is this. Paul already belongs to Christ. Paul has already and knows that he's been justified in Christ. He has been forgiven. He has been and he has received righteousness by faith. And yet he says that I may know him. Friends, you got to understand, Paul's not speaking like an unbeliever seeking salvation. He is speaking. He is talking to us as a believer seeking a deeper fellowship in the one that saved him. Not because Christ is insufficient. It's because Christ is inexhaustible. In life, we can come to an end of a book. We can maybe even reach the end of our career. We can even reach the end of all our earthly treasures. But we will never reach the end of Christ. And that's what Paul is wanting to impress on us this morning. Last week he said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And this morning, now he's going to tell us why. Because Christ is not merely the Savior who rescues us. He is the treasure that we pursue for the rest of our lives. So if you have your outline, you can follow me. I'm in point one. The passion of Paul's life. The passion of Paul's life. And it's here in verse 10. Just the first section, that I may know him. That is Paul's passion for his life. And what's astonishing is that, again, Paul's not talking like a new believer. This is the apostle. This is the missionary. This is the theologian. This is the church planter. And after all of these years of walking with this Savior, he says that I may know him. Friends, there's a lesson here. And the word know, it's the Greek word, it's the Greek verb, kenosko. And it means more than just information, more than facts, more than just intellectual understanding. The word means a personal relationship, to know, to fellowship, to communion, to have intimacy. That's what this word means. It's a deep word. And Paul is not saying, I want to know more about Jesus. He's saying, I want to know Christ. Last week, I gave you an illustration about pictures of Andrea. I can have pictures of Andrea all over my phone, my walls, and I can look at them and they can remind me of her. I can think of times that we were together, but it's not the same to be with Andrea, to smell her, to see her, to interact with her, to have a relationship with her. Nothing tops that. It can't replace her. And in the same way, Paul is saying Christianity is not merely learning information about some man who lived 2,000 years ago, who died on a cross. It is actually knowing that man, the living Christ, knowing him, fellowshipping with him, having intimacy with him. So we must ask, who is this Christ? This is basic 101, but for Christians, we always need to be reminded. And that's what Paul says. I have no problem reminding you again and again and again. So this morning, I just want to remind you, who is this Christ that Paul longs to know? Well, he is the eternal Son of God. He is the creator of all things. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Lamb who was slain for our sins. He is the risen Savior, and he is the coming Judge. And Paul has seen enough of Christ to know that there is infinitely more to see. And the closer he gets to Christ, the more he wants of Christ. Again, friends, think about this. This is not a new believer. This is the Apostle Paul, the missionary, the church planter, the theologian. Paul had seen Christ on the Damascus Road. He met him there. Galatians chapter 1, verses 12. Paul says that the gospel that he preaches is not man-made, that he received it by revelation of Christ himself in Arabia. This is the man who planted churches throughout Asia. He had suffered beatings, imprisonments, shipwreck, and persecution. He walked with his Savior for decades. And yet, he still says that I may know him. One theologian says the ocean of Christ's glory, the ocean of Christ's glory is so vast that even after 30 years of walking with him, Paul was still standing on the shore saying, I want to know him more. Why? Because knowing Christ is not a destination. It's a relationship that we pursue. And every day there is more of Christ to know, more of his grace to experience, more of his power to trust, and more of his beauty to behold. And friends, please listen to me. This is why the Christian life, we need daily renewal. We need daily renewal. You know why? Because we leak. We drift. We grow weary. We face new temptations and new trials every day. We are assaulted left and right. And we cannot live today, or we can't live our Christian life today on yesterday's fellowship with the Lord. You cannot run today's race on yesterday's grace. We can't. We need to press on, and we're going to talk about that next week. But God has designed the Christian life so that we never outgrow our dependence on His Son. We will never outgrow our dependence on the Son of Christ, God's Son, our Savior. That's why his mercies are new every morning. Every morning his mercies are new. Every morning Christ meets his people again. Every morning we need him. Just like the song, I need thee every hour. Oh Lord, I need thee. And therefore, Paul is saying to us in Philippians that his prayer becomes our prayer. Not merely that I knew Christ yesterday. Not merely that I knew him years ago. Paul is saying that I would know him today. Today. So I must ask, as the pastor of this church, what is the great pursuit in your life? What occupies your thoughts? What captures your affections? What do you daydream about? Is it success, comfort, retirement, security, recognition? Paul is telling us that our greatest pursuit should be Christ. And here's the point, friends. If Christ is not the greatest pursuit in your life, something in your life is. And those don't necessarily mean they're bad things. The Christian life does not begin by knowing Christ, then moving on to other things. The Christian life begins by knowing Christ. Because prior to that, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But when you come to Christ, the scales are removed. You are made new, and you will spend the rest of your life knowing Him more. It's glorious, friends. And just a little side note, I always think about Paul when he came to faith, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says that he was the least of the apostles. This was early on in his ministry. He came to faith. He goes, I'm the least of the apostles. And a few years later, the more time he's spending with Christ, he realizes, wait a minute, I'm not the least of the apostles. He goes even deeper. He goes, I'm the least of all the saints. Forget the apostles. I'm the least of the saints. And then as he sees and faces death in 1 Timothy, he says, not only that, I am the chief of sinners. What changed? Paul, as he grew in Christ, didn't grow to be a worse sinner. No, he became more aware of how glorious Christ is in all His holiness and all His goodness. It's like a man standing in a dark room. Imagine if this room was dark, the windows, the shades were shut. A man wouldn't know his shirt's dirty until he goes outside. Goes outside, the sun shines on it, and all of a sudden, man, he sees all these spots. All of this filth. Why? Because the sunlight didn't create those dirty spots. It just revealed it. And that is Christ. He is the sunlight. So that is point one. Point two. And we're still in chapter 3, verses 10. And he says, the power of His resurrection. That is point two. The power of His resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, look again in Philippians chapter 3. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Church, Paul does not merely want to know Christ. He wants to know the power of the resurrection. And again, this is not historical knowledge. He wants to know this personally. He wants to experience the power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave. Think about this. Think about what Paul is saying. The resurrection was not merely proof that Jesus was God, though it was. The resurrection was not merely proof that the cross was successful, though it was. The resurrection was not merely proof that death was defeated, though it was. You know what the resurrection did? It unleashed power. Power of the risen Savior. Power of a living King. Power of a conquering Christ. And friends, we don't serve a religious dead man. He is alive. He reigns. And his power is at work in his people. The other night, and I'm going on a little tangent, we were talking in our men's group and someone made a joke about how we say the Lord's name in vain. We just throw it out there. And I forget what people said. None of it made sense, but it was just what we said. But you know what the truth is? There's power in the name of Christ. All those other names that we were mentioning, they're just dead men. There's power in the name of Christ. Ephesians, the next book back, if you want to just go, Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn back one book over. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. I just want to talk about this power that Scripture talks about. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Friends, the same power that raised Christ from the grave is now at work in believers. Not a different power, the same power. And we got to ask, well, what does this power do? What kind of power is this? What is this resurrection power? Is it just merely for spectacular moments? Is it that we can like jump over buildings in a single bound to pick up trains with one hand? That's nothing. If it was that kind of power, that's weak. We're talking about power for everyday faithfulness. We're talking about a greater power, an amazing power, an incredible power. How about the power to fight sin? When you're all alone. How about power to resist temptation? When no one would ever know. How about the power to endure suffering when your pain won't go away? Here's a big one. To me, this might be one of the biggest miracle powers or the resurrection power. The power to forgive. When every part of you wants revenge. The power to persevere when you are exhausted and you're discouraged and you have no more strength. And the power to obey when obedience is costly. When it costs you your comfort, maybe your reputation, even relationships. Brothers and sisters, that kind of power cannot be explained by human strength. It cannot be. That is the power of the risen Christ at work in his people. And why does Paul want this power? Because the Christian life is impossible to live without it. Apart from Christ, we all remain spiritually dead. Apart from Christ, we remain slaves to sin. Apart from Christ, we cannot please God. But Christ is alive. And because Christ is alive, his people are no longer who they once were. We are new creations. We are the people of the redeemed. Ambassadors of Christ. And friends, the resurrection power is not merely power that changes our circumstances. It is the power that changes people. Think about it. The man who wrote these words, Saul of Tarsus, right? We know Paul's life. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a blasphemer. He was a violent opponent to Christ. He was killing Christians. And yet, look at him now. He loves the Christ he once hated. He serves the Christ he once opposed. He worships the Christ he once tried to destroy. And not only him, but all those who would believe. And what happened? How did this happen? Resurrection power happened. The risen Christ took a dead heart and he made it alive again. The risen Christ opened blind eyes. The risen Christ gave a man who had a heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh. The risen Christ transforms every enemy into a son by faith. And the greatest evidence of resurrection power is not merely that Christ walked out of the tomb. It is how he makes sinners new. And the evidence of the resurrection power is sitting right in front of me in the pews. For we were all at one time lovers of sin, lovers of self. And yes, we struggle with those things. But Christ has made us new again. Rejoice in that. How glorious it is to be found in that power. And friends, he is the one who strengthens his people today. The Christ who conquered death is the Christ who conquers sins in the lives of his people. And the Christ who triumphed over the grave is the Christ who will preserve his saints. So I have to ask again, as you sit in the quietness of your seats there, are there places in your life, are there things in your life that you have quietly accepted as defeat? A sin that you think that you can never change. A temptation that you think will never lose its grip on your heart. Maybe it's a struggle you think that you can never really overcome and you just given up. Friends, think about it. What are those things? We all have them. They might be little, they might be big, but we have them. And what Paul is saying, he's pointing away from ourself. Stop looking at yourself. Get away from your strength, your determination, and look to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Because the Christian life is not powered by self-effort. It is powered by the risen Christ. So stand in him. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Stand in the truth of God's word. You know, in Ephesians, he talks about the armor of God. He says, put on the armor of God. Now, that's something you don't have to actually put on. It's already on us. We are soldiers of Christ. And friends, Paul here, he doesn't merely want forgiveness from Christ. He wants fellowship. He doesn't merely want salvation from Christ. He wants the power from Christ. The resurrection is not something we celebrate, even though we do. It is something we live in every day. And because Christ is alive, his resurrection power is at work in his people. And that is why Paul longs to know him more. And if you're struggling with things, like I said, get to know him more. More and more and more. Paul wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. But where is that power often displayed? Now we're going to get into kind of some hard stuff. Where is the power often displayed? It's not in self-confidence. It's not in self-sufficiency. It's not in human strength. But it's in our weakness. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The same Paul who wrote that I may know him and the power of his resurrection also wrote, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because the resurrection power shines the brightest. Listen to me. The resurrection power of Christ shines the brightest when our strength runs out. When your battery says, no more. And that moves us to point number three. The fellowship of his sufferings. So back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I may know him, point one. Point two, the power of his resurrection. And here we are in point three. And may share his sufferings. And this is a surprise. Because Paul just said, I want to know the power. And we say what? Yes, yes, the power. Amen to the power. I want the power. I want victory. I want life. I want strength. But Paul says that we may share in his sufferings. So we need to slow down here. Because most people want resurrection power. But if we're honest, few of us ask for suffering fellowship. Now, I just want to make this clear. Paul is not saying he wants to suffer just for suffering's sake. No, that's foolishness. He is not glorifying in pain and suffering. He's not pretending suffering is great and pleasant. But what he's saying is that I want to know Christ so deeply, so much more, that even in suffering, I know that I will have fellowship with him. In church, this is the kind of nearness that Christ, that nearness to Christ that is often known most deeply when we are in the valley of death. I know Dave gave a great testimony of his wife, Leanne, the other day at her memorial. And she has seen him as a godly man through the valley of death that she was walking in. That he was being Christ to her as he was laying down his life daily to serve her. She didn't see that when he was prosperous, probably. And this word here, to share, he says, to share in his sufferings, carries the idea, again, of fellowship. This word share means participation. It means communion. And Paul is saying that I want to know Christ, not only in his power, but I want to know him in the fellowship of walking as he walked. The path that he walked. And our Savior, he suffered. He was rejected. He was misunderstood. Jesus obeyed through pain. Jesus trusted the Father in every sorrow, and he even endured the cross. And Paul is saying, I want to know him even there. I want to know him there too. And that's why Paul says there's no sacrifice too great for my Savior. And what Paul is not saying is that our suffering saves us, because only Christ's suffering saves us. The cross alone atones for sin. His blood alone reconciles us to God. But once we belong to Christ, once we belong to him and we're in fellowship with the Lord, our suffering becomes a place where we know him more deeply. It is. And I can look out in this room and I know all of us have suffered. And I bet if we're honest, we would say that it was during those times we felt closer to God than ever before. I think in your notes you have these Bible verses, but I'm just going to go through a couple of them real quick. 1 Peter 4:13, Paul says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. In Romans 8:17, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And friends, what we're learning in God's word is suffering with Christ is not a punishment for the believer, because Christ already bore our punishment. Suffering with Christ is fellowship. It's refinement. It's communion. It is God shaping us into the image of His Son. It is Isaiah 64:8. And I don't think this is in your notes. 64:8. Isaiah 64:8. You can look at it later. But this is what it says. Yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter, and we are the work of your hands. But I know the temptation is that many believers think if Christ loves me, then He will keep suffering away from me. And that's what some people believe. But Paul says something deeper. Christ does not always keep suffering away. Sometimes He does. Sometimes God just miraculously takes suffering away from us. But sometimes He gives us Himself. Well, He always gives us Himself in our suffering. And if Christ is there in our suffering, then even suffering is not wasted. And some of you know this. You have known Christ more deeply in hospital rooms. You have known Christ more deeply beside the graveside, in seasons of loneliness, in unanswered prayer, and sometimes painful disobedience, and painful obedience, and tears that no one saw. And I know many of us would not choose to go back to those times of suffering, but I think we can honestly say Christ met me there. He sustained me there. He became precious to me there. And I think I shared this months ago that one year Andrea and I were, I don't know what we were doing, but there's something in missions and I got typhoid and oh my gosh, she went away to a woman's retreat and I was home and I had a temperature of 104 for like 4 days straight. My head was pounding. I wanted to die. And literally when she left, I was laying on the couch. And when she came back 4 days later, I was still laying on the couch. But now I was laying upside down. I had my head towards the ground because my head was like in so much pain. And for those 4 days, all I kept saying is, Jesus, 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 help me, Jesus. And as I look back at that time, in all my life, I can honestly say, man, I had such sweet fellowship with my Savior. And there are some times when I get sick, I think, oh, am I going to get sick like that last time? Oh, I kind of like, I want to taste it again. But I'm also afraid because it was horrible. It was horrible. But He met me there. And this is what Paul means, not suffering instead of Christ, suffering with Christ. Not pain without purpose, pain held by the Savior. And not sorrow all alone, but sorrow with fellowship with our great God. And friends, that's why suffering cannot ultimately rob a true believer. Because suffering can take our comfort, can take our health, can take our reputation, can even take our plans, but suffering cannot take away Christ. And if suffering drives us nearer to Christ, then bring it. Because even suffering becomes a servant in the hands of God, for He truly is the potter. So I'll ask you a question. When suffering comes, what do you want most? Only relief? Only escape? Only for the circumstances to change? Or do you want Christ? Now, I just want to be clear here. It's right. It is a right thing to pray for relief. It's right to ask God for healing. It's right to grieve and weep. It's right to ask all those things. But don't miss Christ in the midst of it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. He He is near. He is with you. But the deepest prayer of a Christian should be this: Lord, do not let the suffering be wasted. Lord, let me know Christ here. Let me trust my Savior here. Let me treasure Christ here. Let me become more like Christ here. And I'm not saying this for any prideful reason, but I just remember my last injury. I tore my Achilles about 6 years ago. It was horrible. Couldn't walk. I was in so much pain. Couldn't do nothing. But I was convicted. Just living, sitting there, thinking, man, my life's over. You know, I'm never going to play basketball again. Never going to be able to run again with my boys. Judah and Boaz will finally be faster than me. Just teasing. They were already faster than me. But you know what? I'm like, man, I'm just sitting here having a pity party. And I would see people walking. I would think, man, oh, I can't wait to walk again. What a gift to walk. Oh, I can't wait to finally walk. But it was like the Lord, what's that? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not walk. He makes me lie down. Sometimes the Lord has to make you lie down. He has to take you off your feet. We're so busy. We get so like, oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do all these things. And sometimes the Lord just, and he made me lie down. And I was like laying there thinking, ah. But I looked over at my Bible and I'm thinking, man, I think there's dust on my Bible. Really, there wasn't. But I grabbed my Bible. But I knew that I was way behind on my Bible reading. So I just sat down and I started reading and reading and reading. And then the next 9 months, I read through the Bible 3 times. And again, I'm not bragging. It's just, but 3 times. And you know what? I needed it. But I do not want to tear my other Achilles, I promise you. The world says suffering is meaningless. The gospel says suffering is not wasted when Christ is known in it. And Paul wants to know Christ so deeply that even suffering becomes a place of fellowship. Because Christ is not only the treasure we rejoice on in the mountaintop, he is the Savior who meets us in the valley. I love that. It was a quote from one of my commentaries. Christ is not only the treasure we rejoice on the mountaintop. He is the Savior who comes down and meets us in the valleys. And that leads us to the next phrase. Paul says, because knowing Christ and suffering is not meant to leave us unchanged. Look what he says here. Verse 10. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In other words, the goal is not merely comfort. The goal is Christ-likeness. That's the goal of a Christian, to be like Christ. And that moves us to our final point, point number 4, becoming like Christ. And this is where Paul's pursuit leads. Again, it's not knowledge, but transformation. Not just information, but conformation, becoming like him. And the more Paul knows Christ, the more he wants to become like his Savior. So what does Paul mean here? He's not talking about dying on a cross. He's not talking about dying on a cross, but the cross is involved here. Because if you remember in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you must what? Take up your cross. Not once, daily. So what he's talking about dying to self. dying to pride, dying to self-reliance, dying to that old man. And the cross, friends, is not something Jesus endured. It was the pattern of his life. This was what he exuded. And again, as he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So to follow Christ, as Paul has been telling us the whole book of Philippians, there needs to be humility, submission to one another, ultimately to the Father, obedience, self-sacrifice, trust in the Father. And Paul says, I want that same pattern of my Savior to be my life. So I want you to think about the progression. Before Christ, Paul was what? He was exalting himself. He was building up his resume. He was trusting in his inheritance and his accomplishments. He was boasting in the flesh. And now all he wants none of that. He wants to die to all of that. Why? Because Paul is saying he is worth more than anything this world has to offer. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Friends, the goal for every believer is not merely that we go to heaven. That is not the goal of every believer, is just to go to heaven. The goal of every believer is to become like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the question we have to ask is, what kind of Savior are we reflecting? When people see me and they know I'm a Christian, I wear my Lone Hill t-shirts all the time. I do. I just love it because this kind of reminds me that I have to be, I'm a witness. Some people like to be undercover Christians. I fail. So I wear stuff like this. But what kind of Savior are we becoming like? Are we distant kings? Are we detached rulers? Are we a reluctant Savior? Are we becoming more like Christ? Isaiah 53. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was one despised and rejected. He was one who was pierced for our transgressions. He was one who was crushed for our iniquities. And when Paul says becoming like him in his death, he is looking at a Savior who was willing to walk to the cross. Paul is talking about a Savior who loved his people even to the end. He's talking about a Savior that did not save himself so that he could save himself. He did not. He chose the cross to save us. Think about the night that he was betrayed. How often do we meditate on this? In the upper room, he's there with his 12 friends. He knew what was coming. He knew one of them was going to lie and betray him. False accusations. He knew he was going to be mocked. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be nailed to the cross. A thorn placed upon his head. The abandonment. And yet, our Savior went. Not because he was forced. Not because he was trapped. Because he loved you. Because he loved me. Because he loved the Father. And every step towards Calvary was a step of love. Every drop of blood, every insult, every wound, every sorrow, every blow to his head, he endured for us. So as we stop and we remember our Lord, He was humble. He was obedient. He was self-giving. He trusted the Father completely. Man, when we see Him that way, we can understand why Paul wanted to be like Him. Not because suffering is beautiful, but because Christ is beautiful. And the more Christ becomes beautiful to us, the more we want to be like Him. The more we see Christ in His beauty, the more I want to be like Him. And the goal of sanctification is not merely becoming a better version of myself. The goal of sanctification is not becoming a better version of myself. It is becoming more like the Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the goal. Don't you want that? Don't you want to reflect Christ? You know, we used to have those wristbands that said, "What would Jesus do?" The Christian life is not about what would Jesus do. It is Christ formed in us. That's what it's about. And friends, I know many people want Christ as Savior. We want Christ as a Savior, but few people in this world want Christ as Lord. Many, all of us want forgiveness, but few of us want transformation. Many of us want heaven, but few want holiness. Paul wanted all of it. He wanted Christ. Not only His righteousness, he wanted His character, but not only the gifts, but Christ's likeness. And brothers and sisters, I said this last week. If you've known Christ for a long time, and your life hasn't changed, do you know Him? The Christ who justifies, He sanctifies. The Christ who forgives us, transforms us. Not perfectly. It's a process. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven. But there should be changes in our lives. The Christ who saves changes His people. Okay, well, I want to finish up this morning. So look, let's get back to the text. Verse 11. There's a whole verse here, but it goes by really quick because here's the cherry on the top. Look what he says. Paul is going to lift his eyes to the future. Yeah, there's suffering and there's death. But look at verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And friends, you just need to understand, Paul's not expressing doubt here. He's expressing a longing. He's expressing hope and expectation. And he knows the story doesn't end in suffering. It ends with resurrection. It ends with glory. It ends with us being with Christ. Paul's great desire is not make me comfortable. It's not make me successful. It's not make me admired. That's not Paul's goal. His great desire is to let me know Christ. Let me experience His power. Let me have fellowship with Him in His sufferings. Let me become like Him. And one day, let me be with Him forever. Forever. Church, that is the Christian life. And that is why Christ is not only the Savior who rescues us, He is the treasure that we pursue for the rest of our life and into eternity. So I'll ask you one more time, what is your great pursuit in life? When your mind is free to wander, where does it go? When your heart dreams, what do you dream about? What are you pursuing? What are you living for? And we can do a lot of things. But this has to be your number one goal. And Paul says, to know him. That I may know him. And again, not merely knowing about him, but to know him. And friends, if you gained everything in this world could offer, you can have success, comfort, security, recognition. You can have all the wealth and yet still not have Christ. Then you have wasted your life. You can have everything this world has to offer. But without Christ, you've wasted your life. But if you gain Christ and you spent your life knowing him, you would possess a treasure that can never be exhausted. Ever. And if you're a believer here this morning, let me ask you, has your pursuit for Christ grown cold? Has your Bible become merely familiar? Has your prayer become kind of like, oh, like a genie? Has your worship become mechanical? Then hear Paul's words again, that I may know him. Beloved, Paul's great ambition was not success, comfort, not recognition, not even his ministry. His great ambition was Christ and to know him and to experience the power of Christ, the fellowship with Christ in suffering, and to become like him and one day to be with him forever. And the Christian life is not sustained by trying harder. It is sustained by seeing Christ more clearly. And the more Paul saw Christ, the more he wanted Christ. The more Paul knew Christ, the more he pursued Christ. The more Paul treasured Christ, the more everything else became nothing. So the answer is not look harder at yourself. The answer is look to Christ. Look to the one who loved you. Look to the one who gave himself for you. Look to the one who conquered death for you. Look to the one who now intercedes in heaven for you. And as the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Friends, fix your eyes upon him. For Christ is not only the Savior who rescues us, he is the treasure our lives should be pursuing. And here's the wondrous, wondrous news. Pursue Christ, and you will never reach the end of him. Pursue Christ, and you will never exhaust his grace. Pursue Christ and you will never exhaust his wisdom, never exhaust his beauty. Pursue Christ, friends, because you will never exhaust his love for you. And 10,000 years into eternity, the redeemed will still be discovering reasons to worship him. And not only 10,000, but 10,000 by 10,000 into eternity. Because Christ is not only the Savior who rescues us, he is the treasure we should be spending our lives pursuing. And there is nothing in this world more worthy of your life than him. You can be the greatest athlete, the greatest performer, the richest man on this world. It's all for naught if we don't have Christ. Let's pray. Father, what a Savior. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that He is not only the Savior who rescues us, but the treasure we spend our lives pursuing. And we thank you for Him. Thank you that His resurrection power is at work in His people. Thank you that He meets us in our suffering. Thank you that you are patiently conforming us into His likeness. And Lord, I pray, forgive us how often we become distracted by lesser things. How the things of this world can just capture us and it's nothing. Forgive us for pursuing things that do not satisfy. Forgive us for fixing our eyes upon ourselves instead of our Savior. Teach us to look to Jesus. When we are weak, may we look to Him. When we rejoice, may we look to Him. When we suffer, may we look to Him. Make Him the great pursuit in our lives and everything, Lord, in everything. And as we leave today, may Paul's prayer be upon our hearts that we may know Him. Not merely just today, not merely this week, but all our days. All the days that you give us on this earth, Lord, on this side of eternity, until our faith becomes sight. Until we see our Savior face to face. And on that day, may we discover that every sacrifice, every trial, every act of obedience, every step of faith was worth it because it brought us nearer to the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.